Christian, could you hear God's voice speaking to you through that clip? Could you hear God saying, child, all these long years we've been friends. Trust me as you once did. Those are exactly the words that God speaks to us this morning through Hebrews 3, where He warns us about rings of power that threaten to get in the way of us trusting God's ways. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. And follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. This is the Word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear Your voice. So Holy Spirit, speak. And then as we hear, we need to respond. And so Holy Spirit, move among us. Speak through me and speak to Your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about y'all, but Laurie and I receive a lot of junk mail. Now, it's usually very easy to spot. It is emblazoned with red letters that often says, immediate response required. Here's a relaxing, restful cruise waiting for you. Immediate response required. Here's a relaxing, restful condo vacation just for you. Immediate response required. Well, in this letter to the Hebrews, the Spirit says to us in the church, rest is indeed waiting for you. And there is an immediate response required. But this is not junk mail. This is the most important delivery you or I could ever receive. The letter to the Hebrews is written to Jews who have made a profession of faith in Christ. However, that profession is in danger of being jettisoned. They are thinking about turning away from Christ and going back to their Judaism, turning from Christ to Moses, from grace to law, turning from the rest that is offered in the gospel to the works of performance. What we're warned about in Hebrews 3 is that the same temptation we will face as well. Historically, during Lent, the church has taken time to consider these warnings against falling away from the faith. Specifically, this passage is taken from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is the opening hymn of Sabbath worship. That's why there is an immediate response required. It was the initiatory hymn. In Psalm 95, we're called to come into God's presence. We're called to come in faith. We're called to come in worship. And we're warned against coming in unbelief with a hardened, rebellious heart. Now, we know that Psalm 95 and then through Hebrews 3 actually refers to Exodus 17, where the people coming out of Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, are in need of water, and they're grumbling against God. In Exodus 17, the descriptions of the hearts of the Israelites are used to name towns where their testings occurred. In Hebrews 3:8, it says, "Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And in Exodus 17:7, the place is called Meribah, where they grumbled and rebelled and hardened their hearts against God. It's also called the day of testing in Hebrews 3. In Exodus 17:7, that's the name of a town called Massah, where God's people tempted him, saying, "Are you with us or not?" In verse 7, this passage, that testing, is brought into the present. And the Holy Spirit says to every one of us here today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart the way our forefathers did at Meribah and rebelled, at Massah and tested. The word today is very emphatic. It won't always be today. Today is short-lived. You can't procrastinate in this decision. You can't put it off. Immediate response is required. God's voice says that in even difficult times, don't harden your heart. Trust His ways. Submit to His plan. Surrender to His purposes. So three immediate responses that are required from this passage in Hebrews 3. First of all, immediately respond to the warnings against hard-heartedness. Look at verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness. Again, this is referring to Exodus 17 when the people were grumbling because there was no water and said, "God, are you even with us anymore?" Rather than moving ahead in faith, they doubted, they stiffened, they rebelled. Rather than believing God would show up, they turned away in unbelief. And this is a pattern throughout the entire Old Testament. Let me give you a brief history of Israel. I'm only going to cover 2 years from the time Israel left Egypt until just before they spied out the promised land. 2 short years. Listen to how the hearts of the Israelites become conditioned toward rebellion and hardness. Exodus 12. The last of the 10 plagues that God poured out on Egypt, showing forth His power, His faithfulness, His goodness, and His love for Israel. The last plague was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And God instituted the Passover. And as long as blood, representing the blood of Christ, was put on the doorpost, the angel of death would not touch the Israelites. And because the firstborn of Egypt died, Pharaoh said, "Leave." And the Israelites plundered the Egyptians as the Egyptians gave them jewels and all kinds of stuff as they left the nation. Then we come to Exodus 13. And they're led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And God's faithfulness is once again shown to them. His ways, His purposes as good and faithful are revealed. And they're guided and protected by the pillars. Exodus 14, they come to the Red Sea to cross on dry ground. But then Pharaoh comes after them and we see the first step toward hardness of heart. They said, "Great God, did you bring us out of Egypt just to kill us in the wilderness?" And God says, "Listen to my voice. Rest. Trust. Be still and watch and see my salvation, my faithfulness." And so when the Egyptians came into the Red Sea, God threw them into confusion, covered them up with the water, and Pharaoh and his entire army drowned. Then we have Exodus 15, and there's a song of praise. Yay, God, He is faithful. He is good. He is with us. He does love us. And then later on in Exodus 15, they come to a place where there's no water and they're thirsty and their children are whining for something to drink. But the water is bitter and they start grumbling against God again. The second step toward conditioning their hearts in hardness and rebellion. It's becoming a pattern. Exodus 16. Now they're not thirsty. Now they're hungry. And they say, "Oh, we loved what we had to eat in Egypt. We wish we could go back and be in slavery because we ate better." And now there's the third step toward hardening their hearts toward the Lord. Yet nonetheless, God provides meat. He provides quail in the evening and He provides bread through manna in the morning. Then we come to Exodus 17, the passage that our Hebrews passage refers to. And they're thirsty and they grumble again. Now it's a habit. Their hearts are continually stiff, hard and rebellious. And every time there's a test, and these tests are dire. They are significant. Let's throw Israel some slack here. These were difficult times. And yet God says difficult times are no excuse. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not test God by whining. Are you with us or are you not? And then we come through the rest of Exodus, and we see the laws that God gives that prefigure Christ, the laws that are good, that lead people to life, the laws that expose sin and reveal a need for Jesus. And then we come to Leviticus, and there's more laws revealing Christ and the ordination of the priests. Then we come to the book of Numbers, and there's more grumbling, this time about meat. They said, "Egypt seems so much more pleasurable than this. We want to go back." And so then God sent a plague to purge some of Israel. That was a loving thing because the conditioning of the hearts of the congregation was going in the direction of hardness. And God wanted to purge some of the rebels, hoping that the rest of the congregation would begin to soften. And Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own sister and brother, rebel against him. And God gives Miriam leprosy, hoping to soften her heart, to condition her to trust God's ways and to surrender to His purposes. And then we come to Numbers 13 and 14. Where God says, even though you have consistently and constantly hardened your heart against me and tested me in doubt, saying, "Are you with us or not?" I'm still going to lead you into the promised land. And God sends spies, a man from every tribe, to go into the promised land for 40 days. and to check out the land. And they come back and they say, yep, it is a great land. But giants are there. We'll never be able to take it. They're too strong for us. Caleb and Joshua bring the minority report. And they say, whoa, listen, wait, don't harden your hearts. God is for us. Look at all of His ways. Look at His faithfulness. Look at His power. Look at His goodness. Look at His kindness. And yet the majority report held the day. And God says in Hebrews 3, verse 10, these people always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. They failed to understand that God acts as a great coach who's training us to run the race of faith and to finish the course. And they hardened their hearts. Every time the muscle of faith was to be exercised, they retreated in panic, unbelief, fear, and hardness of heart. Well, guess what, folks? Israel's story is my story. Because I am a man who tends to follow the majority report. No matter how many times I've seen God's goodness, His faithfulness, His power, His kindness, when a new trial or difficulty comes, none of that matters. I panic, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. I cry out, God, are you with me or not? And I wrestle with hardness of heart against God. God's given me a picture of what He wants me to be. It's clay on the potter's wheel. And when clay is first put on the potter's wheel, it's warm, it's moist, it's soft, and water's added, and it becomes even more malleable so that the potter can do whatever he wants with the clay. And God says, Bob, so often there's no water on your heart. And it's dry. And it's brittle. Just because circumstances get tough. And listen, I'm not minimizing the difficulty of circumstances. Israel was put in very difficult, painful, agonizing, excruciating circumstances. And yet, our God, with kindness and compassion, says, difficulty is no excuse. Will you harden your hearts? Or will you remain soft? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And then secondly, immediately respond to the encouragement to exercise faith. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. God's voice. All these long years we've been friends. Trust me as you once did. I'm not here to rob you. I'm here to help you. You see, the Israelites started well. They finished poorly. Look at verse 16. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt? Was it not those who saw all of the ways of God, His faithfulness, His goodness, His power, His love? But starting well in the Christian life is not what matters. Finishing well is what counts. I love what Frank Barker used to say. If faith fizzles at the finish, it was faulty at the first. Think about that. If faith fizzles at the finish, it was faulty from the first. You can profess faith in Christ and not really possess faith in Christ. And God, as the consummate coach and trainer, has very strange methods of training His children to run the race of faith. And just like any coach pushes his or her athlete beyond what that athlete thinks he or she can bear, God is constantly pushing us beyond what we think we can bear. Because He's calling us to exercise faith. And what I've learned is God never arrives early, but He never gets there late. But He gets there just when He chooses, at the right time. Notice what the cause of Israel not entering rest was. Verse 17. With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Those who sinned. Now, what was the sin? It wasn't the dirty dozen. It wasn't the filthy five. It wasn't the nasty nine. It wasn't the awful eight. It wasn't all these behaviors that we think of that are naughty, naughty, that Christians ought not to do. The rebellion, the sin, the disobedience was what? It was unbelief. It was a failure to exercise faith. You know what the early church called the supreme disobedience? Lack of faith. Unbelief. You see, when God puts us in circumstances beyond what we think we can bear, that's God's discipline. Hebrews 12. Now, there is so much nonsense in the church about God's discipline. People, God does not just discipline bad kids. As a matter of fact, more often than not, God isn't disciplining bad kids. God is disciplining kids He loves. More often than not, the discipline of God in our lives has nothing to do with us being bad. It has to do with us being runners in the race, whom God, the great coach, is training to run the race of faith and finish the course well. You can't live in such a way to avoid the discipline of God. Does that freak you out? Can I say that again? You cannot live in a way where you can avoid the discipline of God. Because God doesn't discipline bad kids. I mean, He does. But God disciplines those He loves. He is the consummate coach. And He has very strange methods. So in Numbers 13, He allows the people to go into the promised land and see the beauty of the land. But He allows them to see the giants. He allows them to see what they're up against. He actually allows them to see how small they are, how needy they are, how desperate they are. Why? Because He's unkind? Because He's unloving? Because He's cruel? No. Because He's calling Israel to exercise faith. And people, there's nothing happening in your life. Marital issues, family problems, financial struggles, emotional turmoil, and whatever else you may be going through. It is God, Aslan, the untamed lion, using strange and magical methods to call you and me to exercise faith when the natural bent of the flesh would be to harden our hearts in rebellion. Caleb called the people to exercise faith. Joshua called the people to exercise faith. They said, "Hey, God's with us. He's not with them. Their protection is gone. If God delights in us, He'll give us the land. Look at all that God's done in the past." Don't harden your heart. Exercise faith. You remember the movie from 1984? It was remade for some of you who might be younger than 1984. But actually, you may have seen the original Karate Kid. This little guy named Daniel from Jersey, he's a teenager. His mom and him move out to L.A., and an Italian from Jersey doesn't fit too well in the blonde surfer world. And there's a bunch of guys that pick on him. These guys from a certain karate club. And what makes it worse is Daniel begins to get interested in one of the karate guy's girlfriends. And that creates some tension. And they just beat the daylights out of him one day. And this little tiny meek Japanese guy that works on bonsai trees comes to Daniel's rescue. And Daniel says, "Can you teach me?" to protect myself? And so Mr. Miyagi has Daniel do chores around his house. He's supposed to paint the fence. And he does. And he says, "When am I going to train?" Miyagi says, "Patience." And then he has them wax these vintage cars. Wax on, wax off. And he says, "When am I going to train?" And then he has them scrub the deck. "When am I going to train?" And finally, Daniel's had enough of these stupid methods. And he says, "I quit. You don't know what you're doing. You're a crazy old man." You ever think that about God? "I've had it. You don't know what you're doing. You're a crazy old man. These are stupid tests and stupid methods and stupid ways. And I'm not learning a thing." And so Mr. Miyagi gets in a fight position and goes at Daniel. And he says, "Quick, wax on!" And Daniel realizes that the move he'd learned, taking off wax or putting on wax, protected him from a punch. And then he came out again and says, "Paint the fence!" And Daniel immediately got in that position and blocked another punch. And then he said, "Scrub the porch!" And he realized it was a forceful hand punch into Mr. Miyagi's chest. And Daniel suddenly realized that the master knew what he was doing with all of his strange methods. We're out of time, but I'm going to just briefly talk about the last one. We're immediately to respond to the call to engaged community. Look at verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving, evil heart." Verse 13, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We have a corporate responsibility to watch out for the signs of hardness of heart and unbelief in one another. And we are not just given the freedom, we are actually called to engage responsibly, actively, proactively to see the signs of unbelief and hardness of heart in one another. And we are to warn each other. If you've listened at all to the news reports coming out of Japan, the ethos of their culture has a corporate mentality to it. They are communal. It's all for one and one for all, as opposed to America, where it's often every man or woman for himself or herself. Every day, as long as it's called today, exhort one another, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're to be engaged in each other's lives. And guess what? Sometimes we're not going to want to hear the voice of God through one another. And part of conditioning our hearts to a place of softness is a willingness to hear God's voice warning us of hardness and encouraging faith, drawing it out of each other. The artistic community historically has served this purpose. If you look at some of the medieval paintings, you will find many, many pictures of John the Baptist. They're in many of the great museums of the world. Raphael, Da Vinci, Murillo. All these paintings of John the Baptist. And you know what's consistent in every single one of them? John the Baptist is pointing. The artistic community was encouraging the church at large. When times get tough, when God's ways don't make sense, when life is painful, confusing, and desperate, we're to be just like John the Baptist and we're to point to Jesus. Just like Caleb and Joshua pointed to Jesus when the community was afraid to take the promised land. By the way, Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus, the Lord who saves.
And it's only the Lord that can soften our hearts. It's only the Lord that can grant us faith. Jesus is the only one who never hardened his heart. He's the only one who, whenever he heard the voice of God, always responded in faith. And we need to go to Jesus, the true Joshua, for soft hearts, for renewed faith, and for a willingness to engage in community that warns each other against a hard heart. The spies went into the land for 40 days checking things out. Isn't that interesting? Lent is 40 days. We have 40 days to spy out our hearts, to spy out the ways of God, to spy out the need of community. We have 40 days to practice repentance and renewed faith, leading to revival on Resurrection Day. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Immediate response is required. What's your response? Let's pray.